am so grateful for Pastor Dwayne and Mary and their friendship, and just that relationship. I'm grateful for healthy, good, wonderful relationships. I want to say thank you to you as a church for your monthly support of our ministry around the world. It's not something that we take for granted or take lightly. We do really, really greatly do appreciate your help in our ministry. Some of you may not know what we do. I represent a ministry out of Finland, so this is not a U.S.-based ministry. This is a European-based ministry. There's a lot I could share about it. Let me just share briefly. There's three aspects to our ministry. The first aspect is our media evangelism campaigns. That this ministry has been in existence since 1980, but it's actually done, started with shortwave radio into Russia from Finland. That's kind of how it started in 1980. And since then it's expanded and developed studios in Helsinki, Finland, television studios that now are used in different ways. And I'll share just briefly about that as well. But about 13 years ago, 14 years ago, we began to use a very simple concept to do media evangelism around the world. And so now we've done about 70 cities around the world, and we're targeting 450 of the largest cities around the world, plus small countries. You know, so we'll do a large city or we'll do one whole country. I'm working right now in a small country, Suriname, South America. We hope to do a media campaign there in October. Basically, what we do is we go in and we gather pastors cross-denominationally together. They make a list of the best 30 testimonies, life stories, from their culture, in their language, people that live right there, not people that maybe are from their culture but live in the U.S. or something, but we take people that are right there whose lives have been gloriously transformed by the gospel. And then we do documentaries on each one of these people's lives. So as an example, one guy in Suriname that I'm working with now, he's a member of parliament and wonderful, wonderful man of God. He's got a great testimony. Another guy started the police department and the army in Suriname after they won independence in 1975. From the Netherlands, because it's a Dutch-speaking country, and so we'll take these life stories, and some of them are like a single mom on crack cocaine who came to Christ and so forth as well. So it's well-known people as well as just your common people in that country. So we have 30 life stories, and we're careful. So men, women in Suriname, it's Black African, East Indian, hardly any Hispanic. So we do a lot of Black African, East Indian life stories and kind of try to have pretty well balanced as far as what we're doing racially as well. So you got to take all those things into consideration. So actually, I have a guy out of Fond du Lac, Wisconsin that is leaving next week that is a videographer that's worked with me in Guyana. And now we've paid his way to go. We don't have to pay him a salary. God bless him. He's got a full-time job, but he just goes on mission trips for us, and he's going into Suriname to finish up our production work with some guys who work actually in television in Suriname, but this guy is such a great guy with a camera that they said, hey, let Andy come. He does a wonderful job. So he's going in and finishing up our editorial work for these 30 life stories that then are going to be put on 4 television stations all over Suriname. So we are going to saturate the nation with the gospel, not primarily through preaching, but through people's life stories. So every night on secular television, prime time, somewhere between 7 and 9 p.m. at night, there will be a different life story on television that will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through someone's life. At the bottom of each one is a website and a phone number. The phone number is connected to a local call center. At the end of the program, people are encouraged to call into the call center to receive a free book. We print a book wherever we go. It's about 110 pages, and it's got usually 10 abbreviated life stories right from their country in the book, plus very simple, four chapters, very simple evangelism, discipleship materials, who is Jesus, all the way to how to receive Christ. Okay? And our goal is when people call in, we take down their information. Many times we pray with people right over the phone. We almost always have people that receive Christ right over the phone. They're ready, ripe fruit, ready to receive Christ. many of them don't, but we take down their information and we say we'd like to hand deliver you a copy of our book. So the goal is someone from a local church is trained by our leaders in that country that we have trained, that then train their people, and then these people actually take the book and they go to their home, and the goal is to start home groups with this group and with this book, and where we'll say invite as many people as you want to come in, and we'd love to come back next week and start for the next 4 weeks going through the book. We see thousands of people come to Christ through this very, very, very simple process. Now, does it work? Yes, it works. It works in very difficult places. About 4 months ago, we did Mumbai, India, the second largest city of the world. Numbers are off the chart. I mean, we have never seen response like we saw in this primarily Hindu Islamic nation. All right, we saw 264,000 people call into our call centers. 264,000 people. We printed over 350,000 books just for Mumbai alone. Now, all those people are being followed up by local churches. And they've already seen thousands and thousands of people come to Christ. Actually, they've already started 50 new churches out of this process. So we know it works. It's not rocket science. It's just very, very simple stuff. And so Mumbai, very big city, you know, what, 23 million people. Suriname, South America is this little tiny country in South America, 500,000 people, you know, so we're not going to see 264,000 people call into the call center in Suriname, but we will see thousands of people call and they will all be followed up. So, where are we going from here? Well, Odessa, Ukraine, third largest city in Ukraine, said, please, we desperately need this. We've done in Russia, Ukraine, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, we've done 30 cities already, so they know what we do. And so they say, please, in these dark times, we need you to come. So we have rushed, and our guys in Finland are putting together that campaign in Odessa, along with our people in Russia and Ukraine. So that's next, Estonia, right across the Baltic Sea from Finland. Again, a very fragile area with Lithuania, Latvia, Estonia, that area there, former Soviet Union. Very tentative right now as far as what's going to happen because of Russia. As you know, Ukraine is under great duress at this point, and in fact, our latest newsletter, I've got newsletters from June and July back there. Feel free to take a copy if you don't get it already on a monthly basis mailed into your home. I'd love to have you write your name and address down so that you get this on a monthly basis, and then when it comes, you can pray specifically for what we're doing around the world. Since you guys are part of our team, I'd love to have you do that. So thank you for signing up. But on the front, you'll see four young men. See, these guys are all under 35. They were all killed. They were pastors in eastern Ukraine, all Pentecostal pastors. And they were killed by the separatists, shot in the head, buried in one grave, a shallow grave. Their bodies were found. All young pastors, young families with young children, you know. They were all killed because they had families in the U.S. And they were considered by the separatists to be U.S. spies. And so they were all murdered. So that's the kind of stuff that's happening. June's article, pastor was almost killed. His prayer tent was burned down, you know. So there's tremendous amount of tension right now in that part of the world, and we've got people on the ground there. But in the midst of all this, some amazing things are happening. Last year, we received a call from Eduardo Grabovenko, who is the bishop for the Pentecostal Union in Russia. Okay, there's two main evangelical groups in Russia. It's the Pentecostal Union and the Baptist Union, the two main groups. And Eduardo contacted Hannu Hauka, the founder of our ministry, out of Finland, and said, we are seeing so many people come to Christ in Russia right now. And it's organic. It's not because of, you know, some special speaker coming in or something else. It's just a sovereign, organic move of the Spirit across Russia right now. Isn't that amazing? You know? And he said, we're seeing so many people come to Christ. We love your follow-up materials. We know it. We've used it. Many of our cities, obviously. And so we want to use your follow-up materials. We want to use your book all across Russia. And could you make a generic Russian book that would have 10 testimonies in it from across Russia, where you've already done campaigns, take one testimony per city or whatever, and then the discipleship materials. And Hanu said, yeah, we can do that, and we'll print it in Russia so we don't have any problem getting it into the country. How many do you need? He said, we need 1 million copies. And Hanu, you know, jaw drops and thinks, 1 million copies, you know? I mean, you start counting up how much this is going to cost, and you think, oh my goodness, we don't have that money for that. But, you know, the Lord supplied, and we printed them, and some of you that get our newsletter have seen the stacks and stacks of these books that were sent from Siberia by truck all the way to Moscow and have been used by local churches. Well, a couple months ago, Eduardo calls Hanu back again and says, we've used all those books up. That's how many people are coming to Christ across Russia. And he said, we need more. We need more of these books. This is marvelous material for us. And could you help us? And Hanu said, well, yeah, we could reprint. You know, how many do you need? He said, we've got to have 5 million more. So what is that telling us? That is telling us that in the midst of great darkness, and God obviously knows what's up down the road in that part of the world. And so in the midst of all of this that's happening in that part of the world, there is a marvelous move of the Spirit that's preceding whatever's next. Hallelujah. And so I'm tomorrow morning, I leave 5:30 in the morning for Chicago to meet about 10 of our guys from Russia and Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. These are all fairly young guys, pastor great churches, work with our ministry. It's so humbling for me. I get a chance to spend a week with them every year in Chicago. They come in for some meetings there, and we meet with them, with our leaders, and I've got a great job. I'm the chauffeur. So I run a van and pick all these guys up at the airport, and they hardly speak English. We have a great time, you know. We've gotten to know each other through the years. And so it's just my honor to spend time. A couple years ago, I was together with them, and one of our Finnish guys was there, and he was taking pictures. And it's just so typical. And a couple of guys pushed themselves back from the table and said, no pictures. We can't have our face on any picture. So different, just like you were saying, different part of the world, different kind of stuff. I mean, one of the guys from Belarus, if you know anything about Belarus, it's a dictatorship. In fact, he and I have been talking back and forth because he's my coordinator for when these guys are coming in and all that kind of stuff. But so it's a wonderful ministry. That's just one part of our ministry. You know, and so this year, Odessa, Estonia, Taiwan, right now, the whole island of Taiwan, this whole last year, have been praying for our campaign that will hit the whole island in 2015. The whole island of Taiwan is praying for a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit across their island nation. Hallelujah! And we get to be a little part of it. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. So that's the media campaigns. That's the second part of our ministry is we do 850 programs out of our studios in Helsinki, Finland every year. These are television programs that are uplinked on satellite into the Islamic world. So we bring people from all over Europe. We have little apartments in our studios. And I was there in May in Finland. And there were some Sudanese that were there. They speak of a derivative of Arabic. And these very, very African Sudanese leaders from that are now that were able to get out of Sudan. I talked to some of the guys. Amazing stories of how they ended up going to Syria and then eventually to Lebanon and eventually got into Europe. But while I was there, just in May, five of them were with us for a week there, and they did 21 programs in a week. And so all of their material is uplinked to satellite and put on satellite television into the Islamic world, targeting especially their part of the world in Africa. So what happens is we have thousands and thousands of responses from these kinds of programs because all over the world today, satellite television is the way to reach people. Better than the internet, because the internet, they can shut it down, they can manipulate. But satellite television, you know, I mean, in Iran alone, there's 45 million satellite dishes amongst 75 million people. 45 million. So I mean, they'd have to go house to house to house to house and dismantle these satellite dishes to break up the possibility of using satellite television. So we are able to get into Saudi Arabia and all over the world. In fact, last year we did a campaign in Erbil, Iraq. And we couldn't do it anyplace else there, but amongst the Kurds, they were very gracious, very open. They said, come in. They said, we will protect you. They did. It was marvelous. Our people, Arabic-speaking people that work for our ministry out of Finland, the head of our television division is Egyptian, and Hani Hanin, he's a marvelous man of God. This, by the way, we are not a big ministry. There's 40 of us worldwide that work for this ministry. So this is, you know, I'm the only guy U.S., you know, so I mean, I work out of my home. I travel full time. We don't have an office here. We've got a post office box right here in St. Paul. I've got a part-time secretary that lives over on McAllister, you know, that works out of her home, you know, so we keep things as tight as we can financially. But, where was I? Egypt. Okay. Yeah. So anyhow, so we put all these programs, we do all these programs in Erbil, Iraq, for a whole month. It's very successful. No persecution. It was marvelous. It was wonderful. Other places like India and Nepal and even Guyana and Suriname, we do experience some persecution, but nothing there. Nothing at all. And we uplinked it to satellite television. All the programs that were done there, we uplinked them to satellite television into the Islamic world. And Hani Hanin, our director, told me, he said, do you know how many cities we had contacts from that were responding, saying, we've seen these programs, they're impacting us. You know, 1,200 cities, all the way into Saudi Arabia and Iran, so forth. I've got a contact, our guy in Finland who does our programming for Iran. He's from Iran. He's a well-known guy from Iran. I mean, they want him in prison in Iran, actually. They actually coerced his wife from Finland to come to Iran. They told her, your mother is dying in the hospital and you need to come. So she went. She tried to document it. And they lied. And so she came and they immediately put her in prison and said, we're going to hold you in prison until your husband comes. Because we want him. He's well-known martial arts expert from Iran, was a champion martial arts expert from, so the whole nation knows him, and now he's in charge of our Farsi Iranian broadcasting. I sat in his office and talked to him. The short story on his wife was they kept her in prison, beautiful Iranian woman, kept her in prison for 3 months, and by the grace of God, the Finnish ambassador to Iran was able to get her released and get her sent home. I sat in his office with him and his wife talking about our ministry. And he showed me on his computer, he has 400,000 contacts from Iran. People who have contacted him personally through our ministry. And so I told Hani Hanin, the head of this broadcasting division out of Finland. I said, if this was the only thing we were doing, it would be enough. It's just reaching so many people. The third part of our ministry that's major is our humanitarian aid into the children's prisons in Russia. And to our knowledge, even to this day, we are the only Christian ministry that has access to those prisons. And we are reaching out to 20,000 boys in maximum security prisons, razor wire, machine guns, guard dogs, the worst of conditions. And by the grace of God, we've been able to go in, work with the women's prison system, a contract with them to sew new uniforms for the boys on an annual basis. We provide things like shampoo, deodorant, toothpaste, fresh fruit, fresh vegetables, all is brought in by our people right directly into the prison. The food is brought right into the kitchen. The clothes are brought right to the boys. They take their old clothes off. We give them new clothes because we don't want it to be sold on the black market. So you got to be careful in Russia with that kind of stuff. So our guys are very careful about that. And after about 5 years of just doing humanitarian aid in these prisons, they said to our guys, I could never get in because I'm from the West. But to our Russian guys, they said, would you like to talk to the boys? And they said, oh, we'd love to talk to the boys. So now, and you would have seen it on our video, one of our Russian guys who was in prison himself. And you see him wiping his eyes as he's giving his testimony to the boys. You see hundreds and hundreds of these boys regularly come to Christ. Now, why are they in prison? Abandoned children, 4 million plus. The government says 4 million. We say probably 6 million abandoned children in Russia. And so these kids are on the streets. Why are they abandoned? Well, 50% alcohol rate amongst men, 80% divorce rate, horrific family conditions in Russia. So kids 10, 11, 12 years of age, kicked out of the home. We're not going to take care of you anymore. Can't afford you, costs too much money, you're gone. Over and over and over. So there's 4 million street children on the streets of Russia. And of course they're going to steal for food. If they're caught, it's 2 years in a maximum security prison for stealing food. So all these kids are warehoused together, whether they murdered at 17, at 18 they're kicked out of prison and they go to an adult prison, or many of them end up in the army. That's what happens at 18 with many of these prisoners. So they end up in the Russian army. So those are the conditions. But we have the privilege of presenting the gospel and seeing many of these young boys come to Christ. And we're very grateful for that. Well, that's probably enough of that. I talked a lot more than the video would have. When am I supposed to be done? Yeah, but normal. What's normal? Okay. Oh, my goodness. No. 11:30 is more than enough time. Maybe a little sooner than that. Okay. I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews 11. We'll get there in a couple minutes. This is, I don't think I've ever preached this message before. This is kind of new stuff, so here we go. In Psalm 40, verse 8, David says, I delight to do your will, O God. I delight. The word delight means to desire. I desire to do your will. I am well pleased to do your will. I have favor towards doing your will. I am inclined to doing your will. I am bent towards doing your will. I have a joyful attitude towards doing your will. That's you know, you look in the Hebrew, that's what delight means, okay? And that was David's heart. Now I'm sure all of us today as followers of Jesus, as believers in Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, God being your Father, you say, yeah, that's me. I desire. I am well pleased. I have favor towards. I'm inclined towards. I'm bent towards. I have a joyful attitude towards doing the will of God. How many say, hey, that's me. That's what I want. I want to do God's will. Now, Satan wants to turn the will of God into something that is either ugly, heavy, or difficult, or unattainable, huh? To do the will of God. It's such a high bar that nobody can get there. It's nice for you to try to do the will of God, but you will never please God. Forget about that. That's not going to happen. Liar is right. Romans 12 describes the will of God in beautiful terms. It describes it as good and acceptable and perfect. And by the way, James uses those same words in James chapter 1, verse 17, where he says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Good. All right? So the will of God is good. It's beneficial. It's beneficial. The will of God is beneficial. The will of God is perfect, which means it's complete. It lacks nothing. It is the best. The will of God is the best. It's acceptable, which means it's satisfying. It's well-pleasing. And so when David talks about the will of God, he talks about it as being good and acceptable and perfect. That's what God's will is for you personally. That's what God's will is for this church. It's good. It's beneficial. It's perfect. It's complete. It lacks nothing. It's the best. It's acceptable. It's satisfying. It's well-pleasing. How wonderful. No wonder David said, I delight to do your will. You know, it's this beautiful gift from God that we call the will of God. And so, you know, as parents, you know, I look at these kids here, you know, my kids are, 40, 38, and 35 now. I got married when I was 2. unfortunately not. Past 65 now, so there you go. But, you know, for our children, as you as parents are doing now, you know, probably every day you're praying that God's will would be done in their lives, right? You want that. You want They want God's perfect plan to be fulfilled in their life. And you know, as us who have kids that are older, that never changes, does it? It doesn't make any difference if they're 40 or 6. The prayer said, I'm praying for my youngest son right now. He lives in Kansas City, and he's got 2 master's degrees and worked for the University of Phoenix for the last 8 years, and things are kind of going a different direction with University of Phoenix right now, so he's looking for new work. And so I'm praying. I'm praying, God, your will be done for Ben. On earth as it is in heaven. That which is good and perfect and acceptable. Okay, well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we see a guy in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God has taken him. Very unique. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Before he was taken, he had this testimony. He had this reputation. And here was a guy that pleased God. Enoch, as we all know, was the father of Methuselah. Oldest man who ever lived, 969 years. 7th generation from Adam. Enoch lived in very dark times. Jude, verse 14, interestingly says, it was also about these that Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds and ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So here, Enoch lived in a very dark, sinful, rebellious world. In fact, we see, of course, that that his great-grandson, Noah, was the one who actually saw that judgment come upon the earth. It seems from Genesis chapter 5 that something happened in the life of Enoch at a particular time. Genesis chapter 5, kind of interesting, verse 21 says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. So it gives us the impression that he was not walking with God. He was like probably the rest of his generation before he walked with God, before Methuselah was born. But for some reason, that was a deep spiritual experience. Something happened. He encountered the presence of God. And from that day on, we see this man who walks with God. And then, besides Elijah, is the only other one in the Old Testament that doesn't die, that actually is taken away. So for 300 years, he walks with God. Now, he walked with God in a way that was good, acceptable, and pleasing to God because he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know what it means to please God? It means to bring God gratification. You ever think about your life bringing God gratification? You ever think about your life satisfying God, bringing God joy? Huh? Yeah? Well, that happens for us all the time, parentally, whether our kids are small or adults. The joy of being around our kids, the joy of seeing them make right choices, right decisions, living for Jesus brings us great joy, doesn't it? Brings us great satisfaction. And the fact is that you can live in such a way that you bring great joy and satisfaction and pleasure to God. Isn't that amazing? That you can actually give something to God. You can give joy to God. You can give satisfaction to God. You can give gratification to God. Isn't that, wouldn't you love it if on your tombstone there was the statement, here was a man or a woman that pleased God? Huh? That'd be good. That'd be a good writing. I've never seen that on a tombstone, but here was a man who pleased God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 tells us that Paul says, your sacrifice, their sacrifice, the Philippians' sacrifice to him, was well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing. Colossians chapter 1, he prays for the Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, fully pleasing him. Fully pleasing him. Hebrews 13 reminds us to do good and to share what we have because that kind of sacrifice pleases God. So the reality is this is not a bar that is impossible to go over. This is a bar that you can reach. This is a bar that today, this afternoon, you can bring God joy and pleasure. You can cause God to be gratified by looking and observing your life and the choices you're making and in the words that you speak and the actions you take and the decisions you make. God can look at your life and say, ah, that brings me great joy. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Enoch evidently was a man like that. A man that went where God was going, thought what God was thinking, did what God was doing. Wow, what a great goal. And so in Genesis 6, we have the record of Enoch's great-grandson Noah. And here we see the power of generational influence. And here we see, you skip one generation, and here there's one man again. Enoch, and now another man who has found grace and walks with God. So his great-grandpa walked with God. In those days, people lived a lot longer than they do today. And so, you know, obviously, he knew his great-grandpa. His great-grandpa probably was a great mentor into his life. And Noah catches it. He begins to walk with God. I pray that every significant decision we make, every word that comes out of our mouth, the attitudes of our heart, would please God. And you know as well as I do that all of us fight the battle. Thoughts come in. What do we do with them? Well, that's temptation. What do we do with wrong thoughts, selfish thoughts? Prideful thoughts, self-centered thoughts. What do we do with that? Insecure thoughts. What do we do with those things? Do we embrace them, which does not gratify God, which does not bring God joy? You know, we hear literally about the Holy Spirit being grieved. How many times, God? How many times have you been grieved at Dave Ogren? Huh? Yeah. But I'm grateful that as we lift up the shield of faith and as we stand against those things that would try to creep in, crowd in into our minds, into our hearts. I have a right to feel this way. I have a right to have this attitude. Somebody hurt me. I have a right to be bitter and angry against them. I have a right. You know, this is mine. What are you doing taking over my territory? I see pastors struggle with that. Mine. You know. It's time to let go. No! It's mine! Wow. Doesn't bring God joy. But we can say no to all that stuff and lift our shield of faith against it. Effectively. Don't believe a lie. You don't have to live a mundane, squeak by. Somehow God puts up with you. Kind of Christian life. You don't have to live that way. Live it with your head down. You know, saying, oh God, thank you for putting up with me. No. You can bring God great joy, gratification, pleasure. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says, we can know the things that are freely given to us by God. We can know that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, you can be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You don't have to be flailing around trying to discover, what do you want me to do, God, right now, right in your life now. Not what does God have me to do 20 years from now, but right now, what does God want you to do? You can know that. You can be filled with the knowledge of His will. Colossians 4, verse 12. You can stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Man, Paul, is that possible? Ephesians 5. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. Don't be foolish, but you can understand what the will of the Lord is. You can. How can we do that? Let me just give you a couple of things here. That can be true in our lives if we walk before God humbly. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. You know, the scripture talks about, what does God do to the proud? He resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. Not to the perfect. We are grateful for that. To the humble. God gives slack to the humble. He doesn't to the proud. So if we want the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, in our lives, where He will reveal the fullness of His will for us. Walk on your knees. Walk humbly before God. Reject arrogance. Reject the whole issue of power and control and manipulation. Territory, this is my territory. What are you doing stepping on my territory? Walk humble before God. Recognize with Him, without Him you can do nothing. Huh? Paul, when he talks about him and Apollos, he says, who is Paul? Who's Apollos? Nothing. That's what he says. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're nothing. It's God who gives the increase. It's not us. You see, that's humility. That's recognizing that it isn't because I'm so smart or I'm so gifted or I work so hard. All those things are important, that we use our intellect and we work hard. Yes, those things are important, that we are co-laborers with God. But we need to recognize that it's not that, it's God. You know, I've thought often this way. I remember when my boys were small and I'd be maybe changing oil in my car or something, you know, and I'd be under the car and I had my tools out there, out just, you know, beyond. And so my boys were there, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, they'd be out there and they're helping Dad, right? So I'd ask for this or that, and they, you know, they don't know a Phillips or, you know, a regular screwdriver, they don't know which wrench to bring, you know. So, you know, but they think they're really helping me, you know. And you know, kids that age is like herding cats, you know. I mean, they're here now, but 5 seconds later, they're off chasing something, you know, out in the yard or something. Hey, Dave, where are you? Ben, where are you? You know, oh, okay, Dad. You know, so they come running back, you know. And so, You know, well, you know, I get done changing the oil. They think, man, we did it. Dad, we did it. We did it, didn't we? Yeah, we sure did. That's the way it is with you and God. You know, I mean, we're more trouble than what it's worth, but he lets us be a part of the project, right? He wants you to use your intellect. He wants you to use what you have, but don't get the idea that that's what it's all about. We understand in our ministry that, yeah, we got, who cares? We got these tools that, you know, these simple little things that seem to be working, and that's wonderful, and that's great. But hey, we step back from all of that. And we understand clearly this isn't about us. In fact, years ago, I remember reading Billy Graham's biography by John Pollock, I think it was. Anybody ever read that book? It was a great biography. He's a great writer. And in it, he describes Billy Graham at his crusades. And how that, when he would give the altar call, he would always, you've seen this. He'd always step back and fold his arms and bow his head. You remember? You see Billy Graham doing that? You know? And John Pollock questioned him about that. What are you doing? What are you praying? He said, every time, he said, it is an expression to myself and to God that I understand that anything that's happening out here has nothing to do with me. It's all about God. Humility. Big deal. The second is we get to this place of knowing the things freely given to us by God, fulfilling His will, pleasing God, giving God gratification by having a confidence in God. Faith. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. We need to have confidence that God will do that. That God will instruct us. That God will teach us. In fact, John 4:10, verse 4, talks about, as His sheep, you will know His voice. I've talked to many Christians who say, well, I know other people hear the voice of God, but I don't really hear God's voice. You know what that is? That's an egotistic statement. You know why? Because it's saying, I am so complex that God cannot get through to me. God is able to get through to other people, but for some reason I'm so different, I'm so complex, that somehow God can't talk to me. How stupid is that? You know? God can talk to you. God does talk to you. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. So God will talk to you. We need to have confidence in God that God will speak, God will lead, God will direct, God will make the crooked places straight. He will show us if we're going down the wrong road, God's going to put a big stop sign up. If we're going the right way, He'll confirm it. God will speak, God will lead. Confidence, confidence. God knows what He's doing. Even when we don't. Even when it seems that everything around us is falling apart. You know, it's easy for us to talk about this stuff here, as you were mentioning earlier. Do you realize this is a secular number? This didn't come from some Christian organization. Do you realize that in North Korea, right now, there are 50,000 to 70,000 Christians in labor camps just because they love Jesus. Right now, 50,000 to 70,000 Christians. So it's easy for us in Western United States, in the Western world, in the United States, in the Midwest, where we're at right now, to talk about this stuff. But to have confidence in God in the dark. In the dark. The amazing concept. I might have shared this. I read this. After World War II, 1945, the Allied forces go into Germany. I think it was in Berlin. They went into this one building, and in the basement, obviously, had been some Jewish people that had been hiding there from the Nazis. And there was a writing on the wall. It's kind of like their vision statement. And this, let's see if I can remember it. It said something like this. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when I am alone. I believe in God, even when He is silent. Confidence. Confidence in God, not because everything always comes like that. Not confidence in God because it's like a dispensing machine. You put in your quarter, out comes the will of God. But confidence in the nature of God, in the character of God, in His relationship to you, in the fact that He loves you and that He cares for you and He knows exactly what you're going through right now, and He will make a way through this wilderness. Amen? All right, that's real confidence. Not artificial. Okay, number three, we need to maintain a clean heart. David says, Psalm 66:18, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not. I like that. If I cherish iniquity. You know, because sometimes, how many can say there are times iniquity comes into my heart? Huh? I think the wrong. I say the wrong. Huh? Anybody ever remember, you know, having a wonderful Sunday morning service, walking in, you know, jumping in the car, somebody says something, and all of a sudden, what happened to the anointing, right? We said the wrong thing. We did the wrong thing. Whatever. You know, it just happens. It's just life. But do you cherish that? No, you don't cherish that. You repent. Right? You repent. You turn from it. So, maintaining a clean heart. Number four, learning to wait on the Lord. Psalm 37 says, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Why does the Scripture talk a lot about that? Because sometimes you pray today and you don't see the answer today. You may see it next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now. Or like George Mueller prayed all of his life for a dear friend of his who was not a Christian. He came to Christ at George Mueller's funeral. So sometimes you don't even see it, but learning to wait on the Lord. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. Thanks be unto God. Trust, lean not, acknowledge in all your ways. Let me close with this. There are three voices. Isaiah 66:6. It's a whole teaching, but I'll just give you the concept, and then I'm done. There's three voices. There's the voice of the city, there's the voice of the temple, and there's the voice of the Lord. Okay. Voice of the city. We are full of the voice of the city. I mean, we are. The voice of the city is constantly pushing in. I mean, now today, more than ever before, cell phones, you know, iPads, this, that, everything. I mean, the voice of the city is constantly, you know, pressing in. I haven't seen anybody here, but, you know, I've been in some meetings where I've actually felt like I never have done it, but I felt like saying, would you put your phone away, please? Because it's right in the middle. You know, I mean, we can't let it go. It's just we're always, you know, checking, texting, you know, Facebook. I've got a Facebook account, but I'm not very good on it because I just don't have time for it, you know? I mean, you spend all kinds of time on that kind of stuff. You got to be careful. The voice of the city is constantly filling our hearts, filling our mind. Fox television, you know, I mean, good conservative news stuff. I can easily get hooked into that myself of just, you know, what's going on? What's happening? What, you know, what happened 5 minutes ago? You know, we can be just sucked into the voice of the city. And when we are sucked into the voice of the city and it's roaring, we do not hear very well the voice of God. Voice of the city. Actually, Isaiah 66:6 calls it the noise from the city. And then there's the voice from the temple, which is the religious voice. And if we're not careful, we can get just as hung up on the religious voice. You know, Christian television, Christian books, Christian radio, you know, Christian conferences, you know, we're hearing from everybody but from God. And then there's the voice of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Turn off the noise. Turn off the distractions. Oh, talking to Ogren right now as well as to you. Turn it off. Quiet. Let God speak. 1 Samuel 3. Speak, Lord. Listening. And God says, really? I've been waiting a long time for you to listen. Oh, man. Just turn off the ball game. Turn off Fox News. Put your phone down. Turn it off for a while. Turn off TBN. You know, turn off the radio. Put your book down. And let God talk to you. You might be surprised what he says. You know, he's not much into condemnation. So, I remember sitting in a church on a Sunday morning, felt very overwhelmed. We get overwhelmed by a lot of stuff. We get overwhelmed. It was a large church, and it was on the East Coast, and they were running three services, and they had a huge black choir. And I was sitting in the first morning service, and it was packed. It's a huge auditorium. Oh, God, what am I doing here? You know, how am I going to do this? I know Dave Ogren. You know, what in the world am I doing here? And I had my head down. Worship's going on. I'm just praying. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Dave, I just want you to know I'm proud of you. When was the last time you heard God say to you, he was proud of you? You know what we hear a lot? You need, why aren't you? What's going on? You know, you need to fix this. You need to straighten this out. Some of that's not God's. You know, it's probably not even the devil. A lot of it's just us. Right? You know, condemnation, guilt. Beat you down, make you feel you're nothing, you know, grovel. That's not God. God says, come on, babe, I got more. That's how God corrects. You know, he doesn't jerk you around. He's not going to jerk you around. you'll open your ear today, if you go for a little walk today by yourself, and don't take your phone with you. buzz, you know, no, my goodness, huge temptation. You know, what? Who is that? What is that? You know, I mean, we are chained to that kind of stuff. But just say, God, I want to just spend some time with you. I want you to talk to me today. Be good. We'll do you good, and you will bring joy to the heart of God. Okay, Father, this morning, so grateful for how good you are, patient, kind, long-suffering, forgiving. Maybe with your head bowed today, you came in here and you just know, hey, Dave, there's stuff in my life that I know is not right. And this morning, I just know that I need to deal with some stuff in my life that's out of order. I'm not going to ask you to stand or come forward or anything else, but I am going to ask you to respond. If you're here this morning and there's stuff in your life and God has put his finger on it, would you just raise your hand? Just anybody today. Just, bless you. Bless you. It's good. You see, when we respond, it's an act of faith. That's what it is. And God responds to that. And because you responded right now, God's responding to you right now. And he'll help you to deal with the stuff you need to deal with. There's others of you here today. You're circling the airport. You don't know what the will of God is. You're kind of confused right now as far as what God has for you. But you want to know. You want to know the will of God. You want God to reveal to you his will. Just raise your hand saying, I got stuff I'm dealing with right now. Yeah, see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else today? I want you to know, just keep your eyes closed for a minute. I want you to hear the voice of God that will express to you today his love, his kindness, his mercy. He is for you. He is not against you. And you can bring him joy. You can gratify the heart of God this very day. You can make him proud just by little stuff. Bless you in your journey. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Dave. We're going to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. I just want to encourage us with 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul had written to the church there, and they had